I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 23. I want to preach a message this morning entitled, Two Crosses, Two Choices. Two Crosses, Two Choices. Man, what a powerful anointing that's here today. Listen, if you're a guest here this morning, you know, we talk about the anointing of God. This is the kabod, the weightiness of God. I'll be honest with you, this whole year, this has been kind of par for the course. God's doing something here. Lives are being transformed on a weekly basis. And listen, people are looking for something that's alive, not dead mausoleumism. They're looking for something that is alive and vibrant. And you need a live Jesus in your life. Amen? Let's begin reading verse number 32. Luke writing in chapter 23, verse number, let me get right to it. Verse number 32. It says, there were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed to him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and save us. But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Let me just start out by saying I love Easter. I love Easter Sunday. I love it because I can celebrate it every day, not just one day. But Easter to me it's an interesting day. Again, I told the early crowd, you and I have an advantage today because you and I can look back and see this from a historical perspective. What I mean by that is that we can look back and we know the story. We know how that on the last week we celebrated Palm Sunday, how Jesus came riding in triumphant to the accolades of the crowd and the cries of Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But by Friday, that crowd had changed. The same ones that were willing to crown him king were now saying, crucify him. And so on Friday, we know, Good Friday, nothing good about what happened physically, but spiritually it was the greatest thing ever because of what Christ did. He died, he was buried. So we see it from the advantage of looking back and being able to read this story in a historical context. But those people that were living during this time, it was a different matter. Altogether different. How many has ever gone to a Easter sunrise service? I know, I hear they do those. It's like running. If you see me running, you better run because something's chasing me. If I'm up early, there's something to it. But again, there were people that were doing churches that were having Easter sunrise service this morning. And here's a fact. I want you to understand this, that today, because it's Easter Sunday, over 2 billion people on planet Earth are doing what you and I are doing today. There are over 2 billion Christians on planet Earth today, and right now there is a celebration that's going on. Celebration not of a great person who lived and died, but of a Savior who came, who died, who was buried, and was resurrected 3 days later. That's what we're celebrating this morning. So again, there many places had these sunrise Easter services, and I would imagine that they were hopping, they were vibrant, they were exciting. I mean, if you're going to do something at 6 o'clock in the morning, it better be exciting, right? It's so funny seeing some of the folks early this morning that were here at 8 o'clock. Now, I'm generally here at 7:30 on Sundays. But anyway, some of them were walking around like, it's so early, you know. But can you imagine? I would just simply think that on that particular Sunday, when those people made their way to the tomb, I think it was gloomy. I think it was a rough day. You see, we come to Easter service almost kind of euphoric and giddy because we know that Jesus is alive. But again, for those that were making their way to the tomb early that Sunday morning, their hearts were broken. You have to remember that when Jesus came on the scene, he started calling people out of life. He started calling and saying, hey, come, follow me. He would go to fishermen and say, hey, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He would call people to leave everything to follow him, forsake all so that they could follow him. And so they did. Many of them left everything. They followed Jesus. For 3.5 years, they listened to this man teach. They watched him perform miracles. All of a sudden, they started having this idea that maybe this indeed was the Messiah who would come. Now, understand that many of them were looking for a Messiah to set up earthly reign. And then now, on Friday, when they watched him nailed to that cross, and he died, their hopes were dashed. Their dreams seemed to have evaporated. And so when they made their way that early that Sunday morning, again, they were walking with a gloom and a heaviness because everything they had lived for the past 3 years or so just died with them on the cross with Jesus. Their futures were in question. Now, of course, we look at it from history. Once they arrive at the tomb and they get the rest of the story, they are elated and they're swept up in this euphoric joy. In fact, I love what the angel asked the question. I love the question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Again, that's a sermon right there because so many of us today are caught in the same trap. We're looking for life in dead stuff. The world says to be happy, to be successful, to be this, to be important, you got to have this, this, and this. You got to go here, here, and here. You've got to be this friend and all of this stuff. And so we're looking for life in dead places. Same thing the angel asked. Why are you looking at dead places for life? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Maybe that's next year's sermon, but suffice it to say, I love that question because he says, you know what? He's not here. He is not here. And can you imagine those words? He is not here. He is risen just like he said. And if he's right about that, he's right about everything else he's ever said. Man, what a powerful statement that rings loud and clear for us today. See, because he lives, church, because he lives, we can face what life throws at us. I don't mean to get into this baseball analogy. I did it this morning, but the Ranger season has kicked off, and listen, there's a lot of things that life will do to us. Sometimes life throws a blinding fastball right down the middle. And if you're good enough and if you're fast enough, you can make contact and you can actually get on base and things can go well. Sometimes life throws a nice curveball, and if you know how to step up into the box and you know how to play a curveball, you can hit a curveball and get a good, but a knuckleball. How many's ever had a knuckleball? A knuckleball, I was a catcher for 12 years. A knuckleball is one of the most difficult pitches to catch because it gives an illusion of things bouncing around. And you see, that's the way life is. Sometimes life will throw a fastball. Sometimes life will give us a curve. Sometimes life will throw a knuckleball. And what you see is not always what it is. And it bounces from one side to another, and it's just bouncing all over the place. And you never know where it's going to land. See, that's the way life is. You see, because he lives, you and I can face life no matter what it throws at us. See, his resurrection power is flowing today to each and every one of us so that you and I can experience new life no matter how dead things might appear. Again, I don't know why I'm going to say this, but I'm going to do it anyway. If you came here this morning with death, you can leave with life. I want you to understand that. If you came here this morning with death, you can leave with life. Dead. What's dead? Dead relationship? Maybe it's a husband-wife relationship. Maybe you walked in here and you say, you know what, we're going to go to Easter, but once Easter's over with, we're going to go see the lawyer. I'm done. I don't love you anymore. You know what? That's death. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's health. Maybe you've gone to the doctor and the doctor has said, you know what, there really is nothing medically that we can do anymore. We don't know what to tell you. Death. I'm here to tell you this morning that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, hope can be reborn and life can come in dead places and in dead areas. That marriage can be restored. Those finances can be blessed. That health can be healed. Jesus Christ can do it because he lives. You know, another thing about Easter story that kind of gets me is how often we read this story and we gloss over the fact that there were two other actors with Jesus. Think about it. How many people died that day? Three. You see, Jesus wasn't the only actor on that particular day. See, there were two other people there. See, on that cross, on Calvary, there were three people that died that day. Certainly, Jesus is the main character, but there are two other supporting actors in this drama. You see, three men died that day. There were three crosses on that hill that day. When Jesus was led to Golgotha, which simply means Skull Hill. Skull Hill is the place where the Romans did their killing. And this day, three men that were on death row were scheduled to be executed. Don't miss the story. Three men were sentenced to die on the same day. Now, Jesus of Nazareth was the man in the middle. We know the story. But then there were two other men that were nameless men. They flanked him, one on his right and one on his left. Now, the interesting thing is that the Bible doesn't give us any names. You know, we don't know who they were. We don't know where they came from. We're not given a hometown. We're not told much about them. However, we do have a description. In some translations, it gives us some descriptions of these two guys. Some of the translations call them thieves, robbers, malefactors, and bandits. Now, in plain English, where we are today, basically these men were thugs. They were hoodlums. They were gangbangers. They spent their lives. There was nothing notorious about their life in the good way. They were notorious in the other way. They spent their lives in violence and crimes against humanity. The thing is, if you were to stand there, again, there were some around the foot of the cross. If you were part of that crowd that day and you stood there at the foot of the cross and you saw these three men from your vantage point looking there that day, they seemed to be the same. All of them were found guilty. All of them were sentenced to die. They were stripped naked. They had been beaten and bruised and bloodied, and they were tortured, and now they are died. They were sentenced to die, and they're crucified. And to look at them, there's nothing different about them. Now, of course, again, you and I understand that the man in the middle was on an assignment from heaven. He said he came to do the will of the Father. What was that? To seek and save the lost. In fact, Paul said in Colossians chapter 2 that the handwritten ordinance that was against us, Christ took it to the cross, nailing it to the cross. What does that mean? It means every one of us had a bill of sale, or every one of us had an invoice. That's a better way of looking at it. Every one of us had an invoice. And on that invoice was listed all of our sin. And that sin demands a payment. Romans tells us that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And each one of us had an invoice. My invoice had my name. Mike Mizell, invoice. It was thick. I had a folder full of invoices of sin that was racked up in my life. And what the man in the middle did was he took those invoices of my guilt and the debt that I owed, and he nailed it to the cross. And in every one of those pages, God the Father paid in full, paid in full, paid in full, paid in full, so that my sin has been expunged, and I'm free from that. Amen. That's what the man in the middle did. He did it for each and every one of us. Again, the man in the middle, we understand he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He hung there. Again, the Bible says as a propitiation of our sin. Now, that's a big word. It just simply means this. God's wrath is poured out on evil. And when you and I own our sin, that means God's wrath we become the object of. But what Christ did, when you accept what Christ did on the cross, it turns away the wrath of God. That means that he took upon himself the wrath that was meant for you. He took it on himself so that you wouldn't have to bear it. That's what he was. That's the man in the middle. He was on an assignment from heaven. This means that Jesus' death would turn away the wrath of God on sinful man. But the other two men, if you were to look at these men, they looked the same. They looked the same. They were both criminals. They were both sentenced to die on the same day. Again, they were both beaten and stripped naked. And they were hanging there with the taunts of the crowd waiting to die. To look at them, you could not tell any difference in the two men. But here, I submit to you this morning, my friend, that the reality is no two men could have been more different than those two men. Sure, they were crucified because they were guilty. They were guilty of crimes against humanity. But they differed in this one point, how they viewed the man in the middle. They differed. I want you to picture this morning. You see, these two men, the one on the right and the one on the left, represent every single individual who has ever lived. Every person here that's seated here today is represented by either the man on the right or the man on the left. It represents who we are. You will find your identity in that man, one of those men. And the difference is, how do you view the man in the middle? See, the difference between these two thieves is the difference between heaven and hell. It is the difference between life and death. Let me give you the differences. Number one, here's one of the differences. One had a calloused heart. The other one had a changed heart. One had a calloused heart. One had a changed heart. Look at what the Bible says. As they were hanging there, the Bible says one of the, again, the jeers and the sneers of the crowd, they're still hollering and taunting these men. One thief looks over at Jesus and says, "Hey, aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and save us." Now, this thief basically wanted Jesus to affirm him as he was. He refused to acknowledge his guilt. He refused to acknowledge his sin. He refused to acknowledge the justness of his punishment. He just wanted Jesus to bail him out. And you see, that's where we are in our culture today. We have so many people that are living their lives to their own beat, and they're demanding that Jesus conform to who they are. "You're the Christ, save us and save yourself and save us." See, one of the problems with the alternative lifestyle movements today and all of the bizarre stuff that's going on in our culture is they are represented by this cross. They're demanding that God change himself to fit and conform to them. "God, this is the way I am. This is the only way I am. You're going to have to accept me the way that I am." We don't understand. We don't get to call the shots. We don't get to set the course. This man looked at Jesus and said, "You say you're the Christ? Go ahead and save yourself and save me." There's so many people in our world that just want to add Jesus to their lives, but they refuse to allow him to change them. Listen, can I tell you this morning, friend, Jesus didn't die to affirm us in our sinful ways. He came to deliver us from those sinful ways. Amen. He didn't come to confirm us in our sin. He came to deliver us from our sin. And you see, the man in that cross didn't want any part of that. He demanded that God accept him as he was and accept him that way. See, I submit to you that if you're no different today, then before you confess Christ as Lord and Savior, you met the wrong Jesus. Come on. You trusted in the wrong Savior. Because my Bible says, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things. Everybody say old things. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. That means when Christ comes into our life, we have a new way of thinking. We have a new way of talking. We have a new way of walking. We have a new direction in life. And things are different. And if they're not different, then I submit that you trusted the wrong Savior. There's so many today say, "Well, Pastor, that's just so judgmental." This guy says, "You're the Christ, save me and save yourself." The interesting thing was, the first thief didn't want to acknowledge his sinfulness. He just wanted Jesus to save him. But the second thief rebuked him and said, "Well, don't you fear God? I mean, we're being punished justly, but this man has done nothing wrong." This man recognized his sinfulness and his need for a Savior. He had a change of heart. And the reason I know that is because in verse 32, it says that those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. What does that mean? It means as they were being led to Calvary, to Skull Hill, these men walking with Jesus were hurling insults and criticisms and demanding, "You're Christ, save yourself and save us too." But something changed with this guy. Now he has a changed heart. He realized that Jesus was more than a mere man. The second difference I notice about these two men is one repented and one refused. See, every one of us here today will have that option. Every one of us has that option. We can either come to Christ in humble repentance and contrition and say, "Father, forgive me, a sinner such as I," or we can demand, "Accept me for who I am. I'm not changing for nobody." Our choice. Our choice, but the difference is one repents and one refuses. See, the thief that had the change of heart turns to Jesus and he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Verse 42. The other thief, the Bible says, continued to hurl insults and criticisms and demand that Jesus save him without repentance on his part. You see, this one thief saw Jesus, and I love this part of the story because you got to understand, Jesus didn't look like a savior. In fact, the Bible says in Isaiah that he was beaten beyond recognition. Those Roman soldiers, that garrison of soldiers took their battle-hardened fist and they pummeled the face of Jesus. In fact, the Bible says that he was not even recognizable as a man. And yet there was something about this man in the middle that caused this one thief to look at him in his weakest moment and still believe. And still believe. He is a crucified sinner trusting a crucified Savior. This is incredible when you think about the fact that this man had none of the advantages that the disciples had. I mean, think about it. As far as we know, he never heard Jesus teach. We're not told. As far as we know, this man had never heard Jesus talk, had never had a fish sandwich on the seacoast. They were the best sandwiches, man, I'm telling you. McDonald's has nothing on fish sandwiches. He'd never had a fish sandwich. He'd never heard Jesus teach. He had never seen Jesus perform a miracle. In fact, he probably wasn't in, again, we have no record. He wasn't in the crowd that day when Jesus stood at that tomb of Lazarus that had been dead for 4 days. And everybody said, "Lord, Lord, he stinks now." Jesus was like, "Well, go ahead and move it out of the way." And stood there and spoke and said, "Lazarus, come forth." He wasn't there when he come. Death had his claws in him. But Jesus summoned him back from the claws and the clutches of death. He wasn't there. He wasn't there to watch Jesus walk on the water or to feed the multitude. He wasn't there when the dead were raised to life and the blind eyes were opened. Never, it wasn't there. And yet, there was something about this man in the middle that while he hung there, at first hurling insults, all of a sudden his heart changed. And he looked at Jesus, and one of the greatest prayers of faith you'll ever read in Scripture was prayed by this thief. He said, "Jesus," first of all, he said to the other thief, he said, "You know, don't you fear God? We suffer justly," but look, notice what he said. He said, "This man has done nothing wrong." You know what that is? That's faith in the person of Jesus Christ. This is faith in the humanity of Christ. See, John 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and became one of us. Something about the way Jesus hung on that cross caused that thief to look at him and say, "This is no ordinary man." And say, "This man did nothing wrong." The next thing he said was, he looked at Jesus and said, "Jesus, remember me." That's faith in the power of Christ. Faith in the mercy of Christ. It's like, "Lord, don't remember all the bad stuff that I did. Remember me. Remember me." And then he says, "When you come into your kingdom," that is faith in the kingdom of Christ. That's faith in the fact that this life right here is not all that there is to it. There was something inside of that thief that recognized that this life, there was so much more to it. There's eternity. And I'm here to tell you this morning, listen, this is not all that there is. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment." Every one of us here today will have an appointment by God. I got a note earlier this morning. Some of you may have already seen it. Sherry Bouchard, her son, was killed in a motorcycle accident last night. 21 years of age. But here's the thing. Last Sunday, he sat right over here. And when the altar call was given, he made his way right here and gave his heart and life to Christ. You never know. Life is too fragile to play footsies with God. It's too fragile. Who would have thought that last Sunday, rededicating his life to Christ and accepting the Lord as his personal Savior, and 4 or 5 days later, meets his Maker? Every one of us will go that route. God forbid it happens sooner than later, but every one of us will stand before God. This thief recognized that this life is not all there is. Listen, you can be wealthy. You can have a great portfolio. You can live in the biggest house on the block. You can drive the biggest car. You can be the party animal of the community. But it does not matter to God, because he's going to look at you and he's going to say, why should I let you into my heaven? And you know what I'm going to say? I'm going to say, because Father, in 1985, January of 1985, in a barracks in San Antonio, Texas, at Lackland Air Force Base, I knelt beside my bunk and I said, God, if you still love me, if you still want me, here I am, God. Come into my life and make me a brand new person. 30 some odd years later, I'm still declaring today that I'm a child of the King. That's who I am. I'm a child of the King. I am saved and filled with the Spirit of God. Blood falls. Amen. And I will be able to go to heaven because of that. When you stand before God, you can pull out your portfolio and say, but God, I made $2 million a year. I lived in the best house in the best community. I had the best education. I had the prettiest wife. I had the best kids around. Well, I know that's a lie right there, because I do. I had the best grandkids. I was who's who in community. And God's going to look in shoes saying, yeah, but what did you do with my son? What did you do with my son? It's not what I do in this, it's not what I, how I live, it's not what I do in this world, it's what I do with Jesus that makes all of the difference. And this one thief looked at him and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Think about it, two thieves, two crosses, two choices. One thief continued to demand, accept me for who I am. When the other one said, I throw myself on your mercy. Accept me, Father, according to Christ. Which led to the last thing here. One was saved and one was lost. One was saved and one was lost. See, every decision that you and I make brings with it either a benefit or a consequence. One thief chose to remain in his sin while demanding that Jesus accept him. Listen, we can make no demands on God. Do you understand? We can make no demands on God. We got so many people to say, well, yeah, but God's a loving God, and he's going to... No, you don't understand. Yeah, he's a loving God. Not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. But when you come to him, you have to do it his way. You have to do it his way. I don't care what you think. It's not what you think, it's what he says. That's important. One of the thieves chose to remain in his sin while demanding that Jesus accept him. This man died in his sin, listen to me, and he paid the price. The choice is this for every one of us. I can either accept what the man in the middle did, as that one thief when he said, Jesus, remember me, or I can be like the other thief and insist, I'm not changing for nobody. You have to accept me as I am. If I live that way, then I'll pay the penalty of my sin. That's just the way it is. The other thief said, Lord, remember me. You know what Jesus did? He looked at him and said, I tell you the truth, today. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Listen, if Jesus Christ is not Lord of your life, you can hear that today. If you confess Christ as Lord, if you ask him to forgive you and come into your life, today he will say, you will be with me in paradise. See, there are two types of people in our world today. Those who deny Christ and expect him to affirm them in their sin, and those who follow Christ and trust him to deliver them from their sin. One of the greatest lessons that we can learn from this story as I wrap this up is that you're never too old. Listen, you're never too old. I've heard people say, well, Pastor, you don't understand. I'm so set in my ways. I'm too old. It's never too late to turn to Christ. Several years ago, I had gotten home from a Sunday night service. I got home and was relaxing, and it was about 9, maybe 9:30, and my phone rang, and it was a lady in church. Said, "Pastor, my neighbor wants to be saved, wants Jesus to come into his life. Can you pray for him?" And I'm like, "Now?" I mean, I already got my comfortable clothes. How many have comfortable clothes? Clothes you won't wear in public, but they're comfortable. I have this Alabama shirt that I wear that I've been wearing for probably 50 years. Come on, don't be ruining my good sermon now. I had my shirt on. And in fact, the other day I was wearing it, and I laid down on the couch. Audrey was there, my granddaughter, and I lifted my arms up, and she said, "Papa, you got holes in your shirt." I said, "I know." She wanted to come tickle me. But I'd already gotten my comfortable clothes. I said, "Now?" She said, "Yeah." So, all right, well, I'll be there in a minute. So I'd get up and I'd dress again. And I go over to her house. And she said, "Now, my neighbor, he's kind of a crusty old man. God help me if, as I get older, I don't want to be a crusty old man." He lived across the street. They've been sharing their testimony. She'd been witnessing to this guy for a long time. He was 80-some-odd years old, probably upper 80s. And so we walk into the house, and I introduce myself, said, "Hey, I'm Mike Mizell, pastor of Bethel Temple. This is somebody in our church. She tells me that, you know, you want to give your heart to Jesus." He said, "Yeah, I do." Well, I wanted to carry on some small talk with him, you know, like the Rangers or the Cowboys or whatever was going on. He's like, "Let's get this done." Like, "Okay, I'm going to lay hands on you hard." No, I didn't. I prayed. Led that man, after 80-some-odd years, I led that man on a Sunday night in the sinner's prayer. When we said amen, I said, "Amen, you're saved. You're Jesus is Lord of your life." And he said, "I don't know why I waited so long." Within 2 months, that man had died. Within 2 months. Listen, don't tell me that it's too late. We serve an amazing God with an amazing grace. Another powerful lesson from this story is that even the worst among us can be saved. Listen, you may sit here today and say, "Well, Pastor, you don't understand how bad I am." Doesn't matter how bad you are. You just don't understand how bad I am. Listen, Jesus came to change the way you am. And for all my English teachers, I know that's not correct, but it sounded good. Amen. He came to change us. See, because of Jesus, I'm closing. Because of Jesus, there is no sin so powerful that his blood cannot wash clean. That means that no matter how bad you used to be, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin if we simply trust in him. Two crosses, two choices, and two destinies. One cross demands that Jesus conform to our wishes. This cross allows us to believe in the end that all roads lead to heaven, that it doesn't matter what you believe. It's the cross that says all beliefs eventually get you where you want to go. The other cross represents the true way of salvation. It represents repentance and turning our life to Christ for forgiveness of our sin. Over 200 years ago, William Cowper wrote a hymn we've sang many times in our services. And it captures the idea in a dramatic fashion, and it goes like this. "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. As sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile is he, wash all my sins away." Listen, all God wants from us, and all that he will accept from us, is faith in the finished work of the man in the middle. When Jesus hung on that cross, his blood didn't just cover our sin, it washed it completely away. See, one thief rejected the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The other thief knew that this blood was for you.
lay there grabbed his arms as they tightly strapped each wrist. With a hellish look stood a strong-armed soldier, whip clenched in his fist. Laced with chips of bone, they beat hard from his shoulders to his feet. And it sliced right through his olive skin, just like razors through a sheet. Countless times the blood splattered as each inhuman lash was given. Several times his knees gave way as his flesh just hung like ribbons. Then surprisingly, he turned his head, though the words he used were few. The soldier's face turned pale when he said, "This blood is for you." Uncaringly, they tossed a garment across his weakened form, and his blood pressure fell deathly low as the crowds began to swarm. They forced him to carry his cross uphill as his face they punched and smacked, while the splinters from the crisscross beam dug deep into his back. Through lack of sleep and dehydration, his tongue began to swell. And weakened by his loss of blood, this prophet teacher fell. When he did, some blood splattered on a man named Simon Shu. And as he bent to wipe it off, the prophet looked and said, "Simon, this blood is for you. This blood can save the soul, heal the sick, mend the heart. This blood can give you access to the very throne of God. And it still can go the distance through the pain to where you are. This blood is for you, the blood of the Lamb." Then they pounded a spike through the bones in his wrists, bursting arteries and veins. And as they dropped the cross in the hole they dug, his body convulsed with pain, through an agony and torment that never a soul shall find. He tilts his face towards heaven with full control of his mind, with more love than any human heard before that time or since. He made a statement that to this day makes the strongest skeptic wince. He cried, "Father God, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And as he gave his life for those lost in sin, he was saying, "This blood is for you. And this blood can save the soul, heal the sick, mend the heart. This blood can give you access to the very throne of God. And it still can go the distance through the pain to where you are. This blood is for you. If you're lost and alone and your mind is confused, this blood is for you. If you feel like you have been hurt and abused, this blood is for you. The atoning, cleansing blood of the Lamb." This blood can save the soul, heal the sick, mend the heart. This blood can give you access to the very throne of God. And it still can go the distance through the pain to where you are. This blood is for you.
It's for you and your children and your children's children and all that yet remain. I want you to, guys, if you'll come back. I'm going to close with this. The Bible again says it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. This verse, as I said last week, is confirmed every day, because every day you can pick up a paper. And in that paper, there's a section there called the obituary. That obituary lists the names for whom their time came. See, it's not a matter of if I'm going to die, it's when I'm going to die. And the question is, what's next? See, these two crosses represent the totality of humanity, because we all find our identity in one or the other. This morning, you either sit here and say, you know what? I'm not changing for no one. If God's a God of love, He's going to wink at my sin. He's going to excuse my behavior. That's who I am. Well, the other one says, Lord, remember me. I throw myself on your mercy and your grace, an act of repentance. One leads to heaven. The other one leads to eternity without Christ in hell. Not a pretty picture, but it's a reality. See, that's why Easter is so important, because of what Christ did. He broke the chains of sin, death, and the grave. Sin no longer has dominion over us. That means that whatever that besetting thing is in your life, you can be free of that because of Calvary. So let me ask you this morning, as we close, we're going to stand. Go ahead and stand with me, please. My question is this: when you die, where will you spend eternity? Again, and don't get that cocky attitude that says, well, I'm somebody. History is filled with somebodies that thought they were too good to do it Jesus' way. Jesus tells a story about a rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus the beggar. Lazarus, who wasn't given much in this life, begged for a living, begged for mere sustenance, just to exist, just outside the gate of a rich man. When they died, the Bible says that one went to Abraham's bosom, the Old Testament saints before Christ, that was paradise. The other went to Sheol. And the Bible says Lazarus one day, the rich man saw Lazarus and he cried. He said, Father Abraham, have him come and just give me something to drink. I'm in torment. Even just the tip of his finger in water, just to touch my tongue, because I'm in torment. He said, that's not possible. When you die, you are confirmed in the decision that you make. He said, then have him go and tell my brothers. Have somebody tell my brothers that this is a horrible place and nobody wants to come. And Jesus said, Abraham said, you know what? You still have the law and the prophets. And if they won't believe them, they're not going to believe anybody else. What I'm saying is that there are two crosses and two choices. Everybody has to decide. We can either remain in our sin and demand that God conform to us, or we can accept Christ on His terms and say, God, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I want everybody to bow with me this morning, if you would, please. Nobody looking around. Listen, if you're here today, and God bless you for coming, thank you so much. But the truth is this: you have heard enough gospel this morning to either save you or condemn you. Understand that. You've heard enough to either save you or condemn you. If you walk out of here today without a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are in peril at your own risk, because everybody's time comes. And when you stand before God and He asks you why He should let you into His heaven, you want to be able to say, because on Easter Sunday, April the 1st, 2018, I asked Jesus to come into my life and to be my Lord. And if you do that, he's going to say, then enter in. Your sins have been forgiven. Or you can walk out of here and say, well, I'm somebody. And that's going to account for something. Oh, it might account in this life, but when you stand before God, none of that matters. Because the thing that we seek the most, the gold, he uses as pavement. Because it doesn't matter. It's the relationship. So with nobody looking around, I'm going to ask you this morning, maybe you're here and you need to rededicate your life to Christ. Maybe at one time you served him. Maybe one time you walked. You felt the Spirit's power in your life. You grew up, you become too cool for it. Well, it ain't cool where you're going to go if you reject Christ. You can be cool in this life all you want to, but it doesn't matter when you stand before the Ancient of Days and he says, give me an account. If you're here this morning and you need Jesus in your life, I'm gonna count to three, and I want you to slip your hand right up and right back down. I want to pray for you. Listen, there's no service tonight, so just bear with me just a moment. But here we go. One, if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I need Christ. I need Jesus in my life, either for the first time or an act of rededication. This is the time for you. One, two, three. Slip your hand up. You say, Pastor, I need Jesus in my life. I want to rededicate my life to the Lord. Just write them right back down. That's fine. Thank you. Thank you. Pastor, I need Jesus today. I want to walk out of here knowing that my sins have been forgiven because of what Christ did at Calvary. Sin no longer has dominion over my life. I can be free in the name of Jesus. Anybody else? Real quick. Thank you. I see those in the balcony. Thank you so much. Now I'm going to ask everybody here today, I want you to pray with me. I'm going to lead a prayer, and I want you to pray it with me out loud. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me and dying on the cross for me. I recognize today that I am a sinner and I need a Savior. I can't make it on my own. I'm not going to demand that you accept me for who I am. I throw myself on your mercy and your grace. Come into my life. Make me brand new. Make me who you made me to be. I give you everything that I have, everything that I am, everything I ever will be. I give it to you. Forgive me my sin. I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe in my heart that Christ was risen from the dead. So according to your word, I'm saved. I'm a new creation in Christ. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if my appointment were to come, I am now ready to meet Jesus. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Listen, if you raise your hand, maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you prayed that prayer. Listen, if you meant that prayer with your heart, let me be the very first one to say, welcome to the family of God, or welcome home. Amen. A rededication. Welcome. Best thing you could ever do. Best thing you could ever do. Listen, you're looking at a guy that I grew up, I'm a third generation Christian. My grandfather founded the church I grew up in, but when I became a teenager, I was too cool to be a Christian. Ran away from home when I was a junior in high school, but God's preserving grace kept his hand upon me. All the dumb things that I did and the crazy things that I did, God was there. And in 1985, when I rededicated my life, he was still there. And he changed me forever. Best thing I've ever done. Listen, here's the thing. If you raise your hand this morning, I'm going to ask you to do one last thing. I know it's getting past. We need to go. But this is so important. When Jesus died on that cross, you know what he did? He didn't do it in a closet. He did it publicly for everybody to see. And if you accepted Christ either as a first time or an act of rededication, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to do one of the hardest things that you've ever going to be asked to do, and that is to step out in the balcony, wherever you are, step out and meet me right down front here. You say, Pastor, why do I need to do that? Because the Bible says, Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me in front of men, I'll be ashamed of you in front of my Father. So if you raised your hand and you prayed that prayer and you meant it, I want you to come. Come on, church, we know what to do. Come on. You raise your hand. You, come on. Come on. We're going to pray with you. An act of rededication or first time. Come on. Come on. This day's all about you. This day's all about you. Come on, friend. Oh, come on, church. There's some celebration going on. Amen. I know that's very, very difficult to do, especially if you're a guest and this is not your home church. Although if you don't have a church, I'd love it to be your home church. Listen, I'm going to ask you to do one thing for me. Would you turn to that neighbor on your right and your left and ask, hey, can I go down there with you? And if they say yeah, would you take them by the hand and would you walk down here? I know sometimes it's intimidating to walk down in front of a crowd, but go ahead and turn and ask that person. And if they say yes, would you take them by the hand? Would you bring them on down? Come on, church, one more time. Come on, go ahead and ask them. Come on, we'll wait on you. This is the best day of your life right here. This is the best day of your life right here. Amen. Don't walk out of here with carrying the sin of your life. Come on, let Jesus have it all. Let Jesus have it all. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you guys if you'll turn and look at me this morning, those of you who are down here. Thank you so much. You need to understand that you've already prayed this morning. I'm going to ask our team if you guys would come, prayer team, if you would come and stand behind each of these. We're just going to pray a prayer of blessing over each of you this morning. You've already prayed that prayer either as an act of rededication or maybe the first time. But listen, here's what I want you to know. This is the best decision you'll ever make in your life. Listen, I'm not promising that life will be easy. I promise you, though, that God will help you no matter how tough life becomes. I want to say this, but most of you know my wife, too, in 2012, suffered a stroke that's left her in a wheelchair. I understand life sometimes isn't fair. Sometimes I sit there and I watch my wife struggle with some of the just basic movements of life, and I get angry and I say, God, I don't understand. But His grace is sufficient for our need. I have people that say, Pastor, aren't you mad at God? And I'm not mad at God. I'm not mad at God. I'm mad at what this world has become. I'm mad at the way life is sometimes. God never intended. In fact, Jeremiah 29:11, for every one of you here, understand God has a plan and a purpose for you, and it's so far greater. Listen, I don't care the circumstance of your birth. I don't care if somebody's told you that you're a mistake and that you're no good or you're an accident. I'm telling you, with God, there is no such thing as an accident. You were born on purpose with purpose. Don't allow the enemy to lie to you and tell you that you'll never matter, that you're not important, because God sent His Son to that middle cross because you were important, because you matter. And that's why we do what we do here. I'm going to pray for you this morning. There are four things I want you to do, five things actually, that I think are so important. Listen, you're this morning committing your life to Christ either for the first time or rededication. But listen, you're not being called to live in faith by yourself. God never intended for you to live out your faith by yourself. That's why the church exists. Because we are one family. We come together to support one another. Youth, elder, whoever it is, we come together, live out our faith together. So there are five things I want to tell you real fast. Number one, get yourself a Bible. The Bible is how God gives it. Listen, everything that you can face in life, God's already addressed it right here. He's already addressed it. Everything you need to know, every question in life, He's already laid it out. If you don't have one, come see me and we'll get you a Bible. The second thing is this, start a prayer life. You say, Pastor, I don't know how to pray. I don't either. I don't either. It's not a formula. Just like I'm talking to you, that's the way I talk to God. I'll go to God sometimes hurting and I'll say, God, what's the deal? God, what's the deal? See, He knows. He knows. Just talk to God. Lay it out there for Him because He cares about you. The third thing you need to do is, if you've never been baptized, you need to be baptized. See, baptism signifies dying to that old self and coming up as a new person in Christ. Next Sunday morning, we'll be baptizing right back here. Love to baptize you next week. How many is that? Is that four? Bible, prayer, baptism, church. Thank you. How could I forget? I'm so overwhelmed. Get in church. Get in church. Not just Christmas and Easter. Every church, every Sunday, we have service. Get in church. Grow together. Find what God created you to do. Serve out in this church or your church. And the fifth thing is this. LaDonna, where are you? Right over here. LaDonna, right after service, she's going to be at the Hub. We've got a ministry here that we call, I'm just calling for lack of a better one, spiritual personal trainer. And what that is that we've got people that will walk with you in discipleship with some basic Christian teachings. And if you would like to be involved and have somebody contact you and walk with you in the spiritual journey for the next few weeks, we'd love to be able to do that. Because you know what? God's equipped people to be able to help us on this journey of faith. And we want to do that. We want to help you out. We want to, listen, I found a joy in God that I have found nowhere else. And we want you to find that very same thing. Listen, I'm going to ask the prayer team, if you're here, I want you to begin praying for these. Church, would you stretch your hand towards these? We want to pray a prayer blessing. You've already prayed and accepted Christ. Now we want to pray for you this morning. If you'll go ahead and pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we believe this morning. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for what the cross means. Lord, I thank you for what Calvary's all about. Lord, I thank you that on that cross you shed your blood for, Lord, for the forgiveness, the redemption, our redemption. Lord, not only did you didn't just cover our sin, you washed it all away. And I pray, Father, today, Lord, either it's the first time or Lord, today, maybe it's an act of rededication. Lord, I pray that today that we'll lay all of our burdens down at Calvary. Lord, every man, woman, boy, and girl that's responded to the altar today, Father, I pray, Lord, give them hope. Lord, I pray right now, give them, Lord, dreams again. Lord, I know the enemy comes to steal, kill, and to destroy, and he wants to take their lives. He wants to ruin by telling them that they'll never amount to anything, that they'll never be any good, that they can never accomplish anything. But, Father, he's a liar, and he's the father of all lies. I pray, Father, let dreams begin again. Lord, let hope be reborn today, that, Lord, you know, Lord, they were created. Lord, these young ladies were created by purpose and on purpose, with a purpose, Lord. And Lord, if they will walk in honor of you and if they will walk hand in hand, that no weapon formed against them can prosper. And Lord, all that rise up against them will fall. That the enemy cannot curse what you have blessed. And today they are blessed right now. I pray, Father, that every day you begin to unfold a brand new facet of your love and your concern for them. Father, I pray that you'll give them songs in the night, Lord. In the midst of their difficulty, Lord, I pray that you would renew new hope this morning. Lord, let dreams again flourish and vision, Lord, of what we can do for you. God, I pray you will restore the joy of our salvation, God, that you will touch us, Lord, in a very special way. Lord, as we commit our life to you, Lord, as we give you our futures, Lord, go ahead and make their crooked way straight. Map out, Lord, what it is that you've called us to do. Lord, may we be blessed coming and going. Lord, I thank you for your promise today, Lord. We rest solely upon you. And Father, I pray for every person that is here today. God, I pray that the hope of Easter, Resurrection Sunday, will burn vibrantly in our life. Lord, may we face every challenge of every day, knowing that you live. And because you live, nothing that life throws at us can take us down. And Father, I pray a blessing upon every person here. Bring us again at the next appointed time, should you tarry on Wednesday. Lord, I pray that we'll go in your strength and in your power and face every day. I love and bless each one in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. Amen. Come on, one more time. Give the hand clap of praise. Amen. Amen. God bless you. If you don't have a church home, come. We'd love to be. I'd love to be your pastor. Amen.
the saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. For I